found today in the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter. We have been speaking unto you last week about Enoch, how that he walked with God, and how that when he was 65 years of age, he had a son which he named Methuselah. And after he was 65 years of age, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and God took him. Methuselah then was a son of Enoch. This man became the oldest man that ever lived upon the earth. He lived 969 years. Methuselah, according to the Jewish writers, he died the year of the flood. The Jewish writers say he died 7 days before the flood came. Many of the commentaries believe that the history that we have of the names of those patriarchs that lived just before the flood came, every one of them, according to their estimate, were children of God. But Matthew Henry said that he did not believe this, because that they were of the genealogy of Christ, that doesn't say that they were all children of God. For if we look at the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1, we find that there were many kings that were in this line, and that many of these kings were ungodly kings. So we cannot say that because they were of the genealogy of Jesus, that they were righteous men. Matthew Henry says that this Methuselah, being the oldest man that ever lived, he could have died with the flood. Just as much as they surmise that all those names that you read of were patriarchs, who were children of God, he surmised that probably even this man, Methuselah, he died when the flood came. And now we find that Lamech, he had a son, and he called his name Noah. Noah, he had 3 sons. He became 500 years old and had 3 sons, and they were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This man Noah was given this name Noah because his parents saw something in him that possibly would be a great blessing to the generation in which he would live. And this man Noah, having these 3 sons, the oldest son was Japheth, but he's not placed first, if you will notice. It's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth, being the oldest, should have been first. But from the genealogy of Christ, we find that Shem was in the direct line from which Christ should come. And likewise, from Shem, this is where the church likewise came forth. So we find Shem put in the place of Japheth, because Christ should have the preeminence in all things. And now in the 6th chapter, we have when men began to multiply upon the earth, then we find that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of whom they chose. We have here in this old world already 2 reasons why that it became so corrupt, that there was so much sin existing amongst the people. In the first place, when men began to multiply. When people multiply, then we find sin likewise multiplying. When the wicked increase, transgressors increase also. And we read, when the disciples increased, there was a murmuring amongst them. With the increase of population that we find in the old world, that degeneracy and great sins began to multiply. The second thing we find is that the sons of God, they beheld the daughters of men, and they took unto them wives whom they chose. Mixed marriages. The sons of God are the descendants of Seth. They are in the line of Christ. And these sons of God, they were great men, mighty men. They became enormous in size. They were called giants a little later on in the Bible. And they saw these daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them and had them for wives. They went by their eyes, by their sight. They didn't care as long as they were beautiful and they were fair. Contrary to the word of God, contrary to what he commanded Israel afterwards, that the seed of Israel was not to take of the Gentiles and marry them and enter into them. Here we have already in this beginning of the old world, men contrary to God, mixed marriages. They married women that came from Cain. Cain was an excommunicated person, as you know, because he killed his brother, and from him sprang a wicked generation of people. And these sons of God, they took these maidens and they married them, which God beheld, and God was grieved with what they did. We have here then a lesson that teaches us likewise. If we be professors of religion, if we be those that belong to a church and believe the things, the truths that we are hearing every Sabbath day, be we a professor or be we one of those who are eligible to get married, then we are to try as parents as much as we can to keep our children together in the profession of the truth that we believe in. And if we be a possessor of grace, we are not to marry unless we acknowledge God therein. Blessed are they, twice blessed I would say, those that receive a wife or a husband from the Lord. There is no greater blessing in life than to have grace placed in our hearts. And if two people married together have grace, they love each other, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love to walk in his ways. It's a blessed marriage, my hearers, because God is resting upon this with his blessing. But if we marry outside, as these did, these sons of God taking ungodly women, not caring about religion or about God or what he wanted, and doing contrary to him, then we will find likewise, as we do find even in the times in which we live, that such marriages many times, they end in trouble. They end likewise in divorce courts, annulments, and sometimes they even end in murder. All parents that are listening to me and you have children who are growing up, adhere then to God, to his word, and to the truths that you hear and you love and you believe that they are the only truths whereby you and your children can be saved. Attempt in your feeble way to try to get your children to be bound in marriage to someone that believes the same way. That this is what caused so much sin and so much trouble in the old world. And now we find that God's Spirit was grieved. The Lord says, my Spirit shall not strive with man because he is flesh, and he shall become 120 years old. We find then that the Spirit of God was striving with these sons of God, the Seths, It's a mercy when the Spirit of God strives with a sinner. He strives with his conscience. He strives with admonitions. He strives in and through the preached word. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and Noah was preaching to this degenerate generation. And his preaching was not blessed, my hearers. They paid no attention to Noah. They did not listen to what he presented unto them. It struck them, but they did not listen to the voice that God gave unto them in their conscience. They went over the top of it. So the Spirit strove no more. The Spirit, after it has striven with a sinner for a certain length of time, and this sinner keeps going on over the top of his conscience, soon the Spirit doesn't strive anymore. And what happens? All religion is gone. This is what happened with the old world. The Spirit was striving with the inhabitants of the world, and they did not listen to the Spirit's voice, and therefore the Spirit departed. And we find that there was hardly any religion left. This was the condition of the people in the old world. And we find that God, he set 120 years. In this 120 years, God showed his forbearance, his long-suffering. These people were going on in their sins. They were wicked, horribly wicked. The Bible teaches us that. But God is gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. And he gave this whole world a space of 120 years to repent and to reform themselves in. And he used Noah as a preacher to this end. Noah warned the people, spoke to the people that they shouldn't go on in their sins, but they adhered not to Noah. My hearers, has not the Spirit strove with you too? Hasn't it ever warned you? Hasn't it ever spoken to your conscience? Have you gone over the top of it? Are you continuing on going over the top of it? Woe be unto that person whom the Spirit leads. Who then takes possession of such a person? Satan. That took possession of the people in the old world, and they began to reveal that the devil was in them and God was no more in them with his Spirit. The Spirit has striven with many of you for years and years. And has it ever brought you on your knees? Has it ever brought you with a confession of what it has taught you? For it teaches you what you are, a sinner in the sight of God. It admonishes you in your conscience, and likewise through the preaching of the word and the reading of the word. Do not go on, my hearers, striving against the Spirit. Or may you be given to bow before God and give ear to the voice that God speaks to you with. God gave them this whole world 120 years. How long God is going to give us, I cannot say. But just as sure as I'm standing here, there's a day of judgment coming. When that day is, I do not know either. It may be very soon. Studying this, my hearers, studying how these people lived before the flood came and the world was destroyed, we aren't much better today, believe me. And how long God is going to bear with us, I know not. In this old world, he had one person left over. To that person, he revealed his plans, his counsel. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he reveals his counsel to them. These people then were going on in their sins. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When God withdraws his spirit, my hearers, and a person is left over to himself, then that person runs headlong to ruin, headlong to destruction. So it was going with the people in the old world. And now we find 120 years grace is given to them. How long has God bore with you and me? What have we done? Have we not provoked him? Have we not sinned against him? Are we not still sinning against him every day in every way? Do we not provoke God to pour out his wrath upon us? Just as sure as I'm standing here, this is what every one of us do. Take notice of the mercy, the long-suffering, the forbearance of this God, even of the old world. And so he is with you and I. Has it ever touched you? Has it ever broken you down that God spares you when somebody else you knew, somebody maybe young, somebody that you was with, was taken away suddenly, quickly? What made you to differ? God's goodness, God's long-suffering. God speaking to you in and through the medium of what took place with another. Oh, my hearers, I do wish that this, the forbearance of God, may touch you, really, that it may make you ashamed, that you may see in what condition you are in, and that you may fall down before God, your creator, your maker, your benefactor. And we find that God looked down from heaven upon man, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that the imagination of his heart was continually evil. Oh, can you picture in your mind what I would try to describe to you? This great God, he created this great universe. Who did he create it for? For man. What did he place on it? Everything that was good for man. And when he created man, how did he create him? In his own image, in his own likeness. He was an image bearer of God. And now God looked down and saw what man had become in and through sin. There wasn't anything good to be found in man. He was continually doing evil. The imagination of his heart was filled with sin and iniquity. Are we any better? No, my hearers, we are not. This is our state, our condition. Regardless of what you may think of yourself, the Word of God teaches us this. Oh, we are only evil continually before God. And now God saw what man had become. And God was grieved. Grieved with what he saw, that sinners were continually rising up against him, sinning against him, not caring about him or his word or his commandments. They were going on headlong in sin. The imagination of the heart of everyone was evil, and that continually. All the people were doing such terrible things, not just in one city, not just in one nation, but the whole world was just full of sin. Such daring, such filthy sins were taking place, and God beheld it. God's eye saw it. My hearers, are you a subject to these things? Are you doing great sins? Hiding them, you think, from man? God sees them. He sees and knows every sin that we do, whether it be outwardly or whether it be inwardly. God looked down upon that, and he was grieved. You know, God hates sin, and it grieved God that man was that way. Have you ever been grieved that you were such a sinner? Have you ever been brought to hate sin? Should we not be grieved that we are sinning against such a good God? Should we not hate sin where God hates sin and must punish sin? Oh, my hearers, we go on in sin just like the people in the old world. These creatures we read of, and there were giants in those days, when the sons of God went into the daughters of men and they bore children, they grew up. They were enormous men. They were something like the men that the children of Israel seen when they went into the land of Canaan. When the spies entered into that land, they seen children of Anak. They were great giants. And they were afraid when they saw these men, the children of Israel. And they didn't want to go back into the land of Canaan for fear of such men. But these are the kind of men that were living in the old world. Men of renown. Renown in what? Renown in wickedness, in sin. This is what they were renowned in. They had made a name in themselves. They were so enormous, so strong, so powerful, and they cared not what they did. They sinned something awful, and they carried everybody with them. They made others to fall with them. And now when God saw what was going on in this world below, which he had created, it says that it repented God that he had made man. It grieved him to his very heart. A strange expression, my hearers, very strange. That it repented God that he had made man. It grieved him to his very heart. How must we explain that it repented God that he had made man? When we consider an earthly father, there are many that are listening to me that are fathers, and you have children, and I'm sure in your very heart and soul you have everything over for your children, and you would do anything for your children. And now when you do everything possible for your children, you're kind to them, you treat them in the very best manner that is possible according to your means. And when you see your children disobedient, rebellious, turning upon you, oh my hearers, when God saw this going on, he was like an earthly father who had an earthly child. I'm sure I might strike the heart of some of the parents, but probably there are some here that wish they never had any children, considering what they were, what they did, and how they lived, and where they went to. Oh, that we were childless, they might say. We would have never had that. So it was with God. He was grieved that he had made man. It grieved him to his very heart. Not that God did not know that this would take place. Not that God was like you and I, sorry for something that we'd done and wished we had not done it. God could never be that way. He could never be sorry for anything that he did. He never done anything wrong. The change was not in God, but the change was in man that he had created. Man had become such a sinful creature, such a monster of iniquity. He had created him good and upright, and now God was grieved because man was this way. And God decided that he would destroy man, whom he had created, with all of the beast and all the animals that he had likewise created. God had created these things for man, that he might use them to his honor and to his glory. And now even the brute creation would be subject to the anger and to the wrath of God because of man's sin. Man then was so far gone There was nothing else on earth but murder, but rape, but thievery. A man was not safe in his own possession, in his own home. Are we not living in a time like that, my hearers? How many people buy dogs, keep them in their homes, try to keep the robbers out? How many do not put burglar alarms in their places of business and offices to keep the robbers out? Why? Because the world is becoming so corrupt. There is so much violence on earth as it was in the time of the old world. Oh, how much rape, how much adultery is taking place in our neighborhood alone. This is only a little area we are in. But it's like that all over, my hearers. No matter where you go and what place in the world you go, it's not one bit better. The earth is filled with violence because of the sins and the iniquities that are taking place. You wouldn't want to say to me that's not true, would you? Huh? You would say you're right, Mr. Van der Wenden. We don't know what's going to come of the world. When we look at it, are we not hastening to the end? What does the Bible teach us when the end shall come? It teaches us that iniquity shall abound, and that there will be no love anymore for each other. One shall even speak against one that they love. And so, my hearers, even in these days in which we live, oh, there is so much going on in this world, so much that when you view it, you would say, well, when is the end of these things going to come? Maybe God is ripening this world for destruction, just as the old world ripened itself to be destroyed. God could not bear any longer with it. He was grieved, and he decided that he would destroy man whom he had created. But we find Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Oh, my hearers, Noah was a righteous man in his generation, and Noah walked with God, the Bible teaches us. In the midst of all this, what was taking place in this whole world, there was one that God loved, one whom God had chosen from all eternity, one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, one who was given to be converted, was given likewise true repentance, given a godly sorrow, given likewise to turn from sin, from iniquity. Noah was a creature just like you and I, my hearers. But he was a subject of God's mercy, of God's favor, of God's love. The only one in that time, God had chosen him. And Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. There wasn't anything in Noah, or no, my hearers. No. He wasn't any different than you and I. But it was because of eternal purposes that he found grace in the sight of God. And by grace, he was given to forsake the world. He was given likewise to walk hand in hand with God. He enjoyed God's presence upon earth. It was as if he was walking in heaven above at times. This man Noah then was distinguished in his generation by the grace of God. Oh, this grace, my hearers, is so free. It's so rich. Oh, I would entreat every one of you to look unto him from whom it cometh. Oh, let us seek to be found in him before the great and notable day of the Lord cometh. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can be saved from the wrath to come. We deserve the wrath, every one of us. So every one of those creatures in the old world deserved it too, and so did Noah. But God made a distinction with Noah. And Noah He served the Lord. He loved the Lord. He feared the Lord. Oh, what a blessing if you have this in this life, my hearers. This is the richest thing that could happen to you, to find grace in the sight of God and to be a child of Him, to be loved by Him. I know you cannot do anything to obtain this favor, but He uses the means. The means that I am speaking of, my hearers, are sometimes blessed by the Spirit of God to the hearts of sinners, and they are given to repent, to return back to God from whom they have gone astray with all the human race. And we find that Noah, he was likewise a person that was given to know the counsel and the secrets of the Lord. Noah lived for 120 years preaching to the people. He didn't have much fruit upon his labor. There wasn't anything left anymore upon the earth that feared God. What an awful thing this was for Noah. All he had was people that were standing up against God, rebelling against God. He had to speak to them. And you may be sure that they hated Noah. They didn't like him. I'm sure if somebody warns you and speaks to you in love and tries to turn you from the error of your ways, it doesn't go in. Our fleshly and corrupt and evil nature is against that. And so it was with Noah's preaching. He was not acceptable unto those people. They rejected what he spoke about. But it was God that was speaking. It was God that was using the preaching to warn the people for the judgment that was to come. And Noah then, he likewise was given to know that God was grieved and that God was going to destroy man. So he came to Noah and made this known unto him and commanded him that he should build an ark. And God gave him the dimensions of how big and how wide and how long it should be. And he gave him likewise the commandment to build stories inside of it, cabins, and gave him the commandment likewise that this ark, when it was finished, well, then he would enter in this ark with his family and with his three sons and their wives, and they only would be spared. Oh, my hearers, if God has given you grace, and if God has opened your eyes for the day of judgment and given you to see what will take place in that time, and if God has in love and mercy given you some witness that He'll take notice of you, that He'll call you out of the multitude, and that you will not be sinking down into the pit with the rest of the wicked which you deserve, oh, you cannot believe how small it makes a person. How it must have affected Noah. Why me? Why make a distinction with such a creature like me? This must have occupied Noah's mind and heart many times. And now he did as God had commanded him. He went ahead and started to build this ark. Of course, he didn't have any tools like they have today. When we're going to build a home or a factory or any edifice, we have so many new sorts of pieces of machinery that the work goes ahead very rapidly. But in his time, there were no things like this. It took a long time for him to build this immense ark. 120 years he was in building it. The ark was to be 512 feet long. It was to be 87 feet wide, and it was to be 52 feet high. Considering a cubit at 21 inches. An immense boat. It was not a ship that was to sail, but it was a flat-bottom boat. It was just to lay in the water. It was not to be driven by the wind or by sails, but God commanded this boat to be built, and God would take care of it. God would protect Noah and his family in that boat when it was finished. God's eye would be upon it. All the while, you may be sure that while he was building this ark, the people, they were standing around laughing at him, joking with him, making a mockery with him. But he had faith. He believed the word of God. He spoke to the people that laughed at him, that ridiculed with him. God has told me to build this. Don't you fear him? Try to talk like that today to people. Are they any different than the people in the old world? I'm afraid not. Mockery. They make a fool out of a person. Oh, my hearers, young people, do not make a fool of those that speak to you the truth, that warn you in love. Do not mock with them and with what they say, for you are mocking with God and with his word. So these mockers found it to be true, that what he had been speaking to them would surely come to pass. This immense boat was built then by Noah, and when it was finished, God had likewise commanded him that he should take of all the animals that were upon the earth, male and female of each, and of all the clean animals, seven of each. And he was to bring them into the ark. He was to gather food together for himself and also for the sustenance of all these animals that were brought into the ark. Did you ever stop to think, how could Noah do this? How could he go out in the world and gather this and gather that? God brought these animals to the ark for him. They came there, male and female. God has control of every animal that is upon the earth. Everything that creeps, everything that walks, everything that flies. And he's seen to it that these animals came to Noah. And Noah placed them in the ark. He had cabins made inside for these animals. It was a three-story affair, according to the Bible. And so after all what Noah had did, and after all the animals had come into the ark, we find that God said that he was going to make it rain 40 days and 40 nights. And it began to rain. And the first day when it began to rain, God opened the heavens and the water gushed down in torrents. God opened the ground, the great deep, and the water started to come up out of the ground. That self-same day, the 600th year of Noah's life, he was commanded to go into the ark with his family and with his sons and their wives. And in obedience to God, Noah went into the ark. And when he went in, God shut him in. Oh, my hearers, what a mercy it was for Noah to have God shut him in. We don't know what Noah might have attempted to do had not God done that. When it began to rain and when the water began to fall, he might have tried to do something different than what God had planned for him to do. He might have tried to flee to some of the mountains to keep out of the water. But God had given him to enter into this ark, and God shut him in. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, to be shut in by God himself. Noah was shut in that spiritual ark, Christ Jesus, which this ark typified from all eternity. He was shut in the covenant of God. He was shut in the promises of God. He was shut in electing love and predestinating enactments from all eternity. Noah was shut in by God already. But here he was shut in outwardly in providential way in this ark to be spared. He would be the only one with his family and his sons and their wives that would be spared. All others, all flesh would die. God had come to an end with his patience, with his long suffering, and with his forbearance. And now his judgment came down upon the earth. Oh, I could picture in my mind what was going on around about that ark. All these people, how they must have clambered and tried to get into this ark. There was no possible way for them to get in. They were doomed to damnation by God himself. They had refused 120 years, and now God's patience came to an end. Oh, how many thousands of people perished, we know not. But the water came on the earth and rose up to the highest mountain, and the highest mountain was covered with water. And all that was on this great sea was this ark. That was the only thing. Nothing was to be seen anymore of anything that lived upon the earth. All that had the breath in their nostrils, and all flesh, and all animals, everything died. This was the judgment that God brought down upon the old world. A most terrible judgment this was. Just talk to some people that have been in floods. Take a ride out to Wilkes-Barre and see some of the devastation that the water did in that city itself. 20-foot-high was in that city. Terrible judgment God brought down upon that city. Oh, my hearers, why were we spared? Are we any better? Why will we be spared in the great day? Only if we are in the ark in Christ Jesus. He is that ark of safety set before you yet. In my feeble explanation, oh, could I entreat you to flee to this ark, that you may be found in him in that great day. You will be safe then forever and ever. That's all for today.